right, a lot of things happening here in December, and so hope you can be a part of that with us. I think we have Santa Claus here this morning. I'm not sure, but I heard that he made a little guest appearance here at Vibe Church. He's not in his outfit, so you may not know who he is. He's a little incognito, but it's going to be fun, right? Fun should be like one of the spiritual gifts. Yes. I think it is. It's my spiritual gift. All right. So, hey, we are finishing up our series on It's the End of the World as we know it, I Feel Fine. And we've been looking at some of the things that Jesus said about the end time, and specifically in Matthew chapter 24. But before we dive into that passage of Scripture, how many of you remember the show Doomsday Preppers? Remember? The rest of you never heard of it? Of course you heard of it, right? Around 2010, all of a sudden, like, things got like just the whole doomsday and prepping thing. It kind of hit the radar of a lot of people. People have been prepping for years, but all of a sudden, you know, there were shows about it, right? And they would do this show. I think it was on History or Discovery, one of those shows, one of those stations. And I used to watch it all the time because it was really interesting. You know, some of the things that people would do to prep. And it was really easy to get caught up in that. I remember around that same time, I think it was 2012, was the Mayan calendar, was the end of the Mayan calendar. Y'all remember that? Like, some of you are like, where was I? You know, the Mayan calendar, and it was like, you know, is it really the end of the world? The Mayans predicted, you know, all this stuff, and, you know, all this things going on. And so the show Doomsday Preppers really gained a lot of traction and became really popular. And, you know, it was pretty interesting, some of the things. And, you know, you haven't heard much about that recently. You know, kind of all that kind of faded away. But a few months ago, I met a guy up in North Carolina, up in the mountains of North Carolina. He actually lives in the mountains in Georgia. And he was telling me about his bunker that he just had built. I was like, really? You know, he's like, yeah, nobody knows about it, except for me, I guess, because he's telling me. Which we Robin and I joked about that. We were like, nobody knows about it but us and him. Why is he telling a total stranger? But he's telling us about his bunker, you know, and how it's built into the mountain, and it's covered up, and you can't tell where the entrance is and all that. And that's where he hides he's got guns and he's got food. And I'm like, wow, like you're ready, aren't you? He was ready. And there's a lot of people out there that are prepping, right? Maybe you're a prepper. Maybe you've got your bunker and you've got your stuff that you haven't told me about yet. I seem to have a way of getting that knowledge out of people. I don't know why they tell me about their bunkers, but I've never built a bunker. I think it's a cool idea, but I don't know what I would do in that bunker. Probably be my man cave until Robin came in and started decorating it. But this morning, I want to talk about prepping, if we can. I want to talk about prepping for the end of the world as we know it. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's responding to something that he said to them when they passed through by the temple. And he explained that, you know, none of these stones are going to be left on top of each other. This thing's going to be totally annihilated. And it blew his disciples' minds. They were like, what? This is the temple. This is Solomon's temple. This is a wonder of the world kind of a place. You know, this is amazing. And you're telling us, Jesus, that this thing is going to be totally destroyed and not one stone on top of the other. And so, you know, but Jesus said it in passing. And he just like he did a lot of things. And then later on that evening, the disciples were like, hey, well, Jesus, what were you talking about? Like, when's that going to happen? What are the signs of the end? And how are we going to know that this is going to happen? And that's where Jesus went in and started talking about some of the signs. Remember last week we talked, the first thing he said is be careful that no one deceives you. And then he goes into all the different signs and what we look for and all the different things that will happen. And so in that same thought, in that same passage, in that same conversation that he's having with his disciples, he says in verse 37, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, verse 38, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40, I don't know if they have the verse, but let me read it for you. Two men, they do, thank you, Jeff, amazing job. Two men will be at the field, one will be taken and the other left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. This is talking about the return of Jesus and the rapture, how people will be caught up to meet him in the air. And then verse 42, therefore keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So let me ask you this morning, are you a prepper? Now maybe you don't have a bunker. Maybe you don't have food stored up for 6 months or a year or, you know, but are you a prepper? Are you prepared for the return of Christ? Let's look at a little bit, if we can, at Noah. Because it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be at this when Christ returns at the end of the age. This we can learn some things from Noah and from what's recorded about him. Genesis chapter 6 tells the story of Noah. Some of you, most people, I don't care if you're biblically illiterate or not, most people have heard about Noah and the ark. I mean, you know, you have that nice little Noah and ark print, you know, that people put in their nurseries for kids with all the little animals on it. Or maybe we only did because our son's name is Noah. I don't know. Maybe, you know. But most people know about Noah. But there's a lot of things that people don't understand or don't know about the story of Noah. Verse 8 of chapter 6 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. So it gives us a little glimpse into who Noah is and how he found favor with God and why he found favor with God. Now, if you follow along through the passage, you know, reading down through chapter 6, that Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. That he had those three sons had three wives. And of course, Noah had a wife, and so it gives the story and explains that God speaks to Noah about building this ark, that he's going to flood the earth, he's going to destroy the population, but he's found favor with God, and he's going to spare him, and so verse 1 of chapter 7 says, the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark. This is after the ark is built. The animals have all gathered two by two. They've all entered the ark, and he says, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I've found you righteous in this generation. Now, the reason God was going to destroy the population, destroy the earth, is because of the wickedness. It wasn't just a little wicked. It was extremely wicked. We don't understand what that's like. We think we do. You know, bad things happen in our world and we see things, it doesn't make sense to us and how somebody could do something so cruel and so heartless. That was the world, not just in a little bit, not just little pockets, that was the entire population. It was just wicked to the core. And one person and his family found favor with God. It's a powerful thought when you think about it. One person found favor with the Lord. Let's look at what we know about Noah and what out of this passage, because it really helps us to prepare. It helps us to know if this is what it's going to be like. If it's going to be like in the days of Noah, then maybe we should look at Noah's life, and maybe we should look at some things and draw from that. And how can we be prepared? How do we find favor in God's eyes as he looks at this earth? Because listen, the Lord will return to this earth. there will be what people have called the rapture, being caught up. It's where we meet the Lord. That is going to happen. There will be a second coming of Jesus. It won't be like the first time. He won't come back in a manger. He won't come back with rose petals and stuff like that. He's coming back with a sword. The world is going to just increase in wickedness. That's what the scripture says. We see it. We see it over and over. We see it growing. We see our world where right is wrong and wrong is right. Things are upside down. Do you notice that, or is that just me? I mean, just craziness. And you think, how does anybody else see this? And obviously, there is a great deception that is covered this world, this earth, and the minds of people. And so that was the world that Noah lived in. That was the corruptness and the evil that existed. And so Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his church. He's coming back for what is described in the New Testament as his bride. That's the church. That's you and me as we follow Jesus. And so if it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, let's find out some things about Noah I think are important, because I want to find favor in God's eyes. The first thing is that Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous. Hebrews 11:7 says this: by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. One of the ways that we prepare for the return of Christ is we put our faith in Christ. See, faith is so much more than just our belief system or what we believe about God. I know that that's a lot of times it's referred to that way, as, you know, there are, like, you may hear the term, there are different kinds of faith or different, you know, different faiths. Faith is more than a belief system. I know we generically use the term faith to describe a belief about God, but faith is way more than that. Faith is something that is reinforced and it's confirmed with behavior. It is a belief, but there's a reinforcing, there's a confirming of that belief. James, the brother of Jesus, the disciple of Jesus, said it like this: faith without works is dead. So just to have a belief and to believe in something, but not to have a work that confirms it and enforces it, it's dead. It's not real faith. And so Noah's faith was not just a belief that there was a God, that there is a God, that he wasn't happy with things that are going on, but his belief was reinforced. It was confirmed by his actions. See, I know that I need to cast my cares on the Lord. I know that I need to trust him. I know that I need to forgive. I know that I need to honor the Lord with my body. And I know that I need to serve instead of be served. I know that I need to love, and I know that I need to give. I know what I need to do. I just don't always do it. And see, just because we know what to do, it doesn't equal doing it. In our culture, for some reason, knowing something is like almost equivalent to doing it. At least we think it is. Well, yeah, I know that. I know I know how to lose weight. Sorry, I'm getting into Thanksgiving. Let's just go ahead and say, hey, I'm going to see mom this week. I know how to lose weight, but we don't. I know how to love, but we don't. I know how to forgive, but we don't. See, a belief that's not reinforced, if it's not confirmed, if the action is not involved, it's dead faith. That wasn't the kind of faith that Noah had. Noah had a faith that was alive. that was active, that had feet on it. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm super glad that you're here. I'm glad that people are watching online. I'm glad that this message will be watched later on in the week. But you know what's more important than the things that you're hearing and learning today is that you put it into practice. I don't think Christianity is complex. If you're looking for some new twist on God's word and some new thing, good luck. Somebody will have it for you. But I think we just need to do what we believe. Don't you think? Don't you think we just need to put it into practice? We just need to forgive because we know we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to love because we know we're supposed to love. We're supposed to serve because we know we're supposed to serve. And the list goes on, right? Doing what we believe. That was Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous because of his faith. If you look back at the verse, it was his actions. It was what he did that was accounted to him and credited to him as righteousness. It was that faith that he had, that he put it into practice. Listen, you and I, we've got to put into practice what we know. Honestly, I think if we did 10% of what we knew, our families would be different, our situations would be different, the people we come in contact would be different. We just got to do what we believe, right? And if we're going to prepare for the coming of the Lord, if we're going to prepare for the end of the world, if you will, if we're going to prepare for this return of Jesus, then we need to do what we believe. We need to put it into practice. We need to be righteous men and women, people of faith, people who live out what they believe. Can you think of one thing? One thing that you say, you know what? I need to start putting that into practice. I can think more than one. But can you think of one thing this morning? Can you write it down? Can you put it down and say, you know what, this is what I'm going to start doing. I believe that. I believe that and I need to do it. I need to quit just saying I believe it and I know it. I know the information. I'm going to do it, right? Anybody? Anybody with me? Amen. Amen. See, I know what sin does. The Bible's very clear that sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings destruction. It destroys. It annihilates whatever it comes in contact with. I know that sin is poisonous to us, and that I have to avoid it. Right? I know that sin destroys my faith. That it's counterproductive in my life, and so instead of embracing it, instead of giving it a place, I have to choose life instead of death. And so Noah, not only was he a righteous man, but the second thing is he was blameless among the people of his time. He was blameless among the people of his time. You know, I think about those words, and either Noah was really blameless among the people of his time, or he just didn't have much interaction with people, right? I think he interacted with people. It wasn't a big place at that time. And he had lots of interaction, but he was blameless. If people ask, well, what about Noah? What about Noah? Ah, yeah, Noah, I don't know. We can't come up with anything on him. He was blameless. Man, wouldn't it be nice to have that on your epitaph? That nobody could pin anything on him. That Rob Black, he was so good. He was, you know, not even his wife had something on him. Nobody. I'm sure Shelly's got something. But I mean, wouldn't that be great? I've gone to meddling, haven't I, Rob? Wouldn't it be great to have that? This is the reason he was blameless among the people of his time is that he understood the danger of sin. He didn't give it an opportunity. He didn't give it a place. 1 John 3, verse 2 through 3 says this, "Dear friends, Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's this hope that we have that purifies us. I love the way the worship team led us into the presence of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Sarah and Debbie and Emily. And I know that, you know, week after week, when, you know, there are times, can we be honest? There are times when you just don't feel like it, right? Which I'm not saying that they didn't feel it. They probably felt it this morning. But there's times when you just don't feel like it. But you know what? They're so faithful to utilize the gifts that God's given them to lead us into God's presence and for us to be able to experience the presence of the Lord in a powerful, very tangible in some ways, in a way, you know, that I'm very, very thankful for them to do that. But there's something that gives us hope. And there's something as believers that hope purifies us. The hope of the return of Christ, the thought of Jesus, it purifies us, right? See, Noah was told to prepare for the end. He's told, listen, I'm wrapping this thing up. I'm dealing with all this wickedness. I've found favor in you and in your family. I want you to prepare. And so his hope was the knowledge that God was going to protect him and his family. He knew that. He knew that. As he built that ark, by the way, it never rained before. As he built that ark in preparation for what God said was going to happen, he had this hope, and it continued to purify. I think that's probably what helped him to be blameless among the people of his time, because he understood that God's going to protect me. God's got me covered. And that hope purified him. It kept him going. So there was something that was going to happen that Noah couldn't handle on his own. And he had hope that he was covered. Man, do we really understand? Think about it. Do we really understand what Jesus provided for us, what he's done for us? The death on the cross, his sacrifice, his blood being shed covers our sin. It protects us from the wrath of God. We all deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. But his grace, his mercy, his blood that was shed, it protects us. It covers us from that wrath. And that's something that hope in us that, you know what, as we go through this life, we have a covering. We are in Christ, and if we're in Christ, we're protected. Not on our own merits, not on our own, the good things that we've done, but we're protected. Paul and Silas experienced this, and I just, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about their situation in the Philippian jail. And it says that they had been beaten, and I'm sure bleeding, I'm sure, you know, the last time I received a beating, which was a very long time ago, it didn't feel good, right? Some of you kids here this morning, maybe it was yesterday, maybe this morning, I can tell you it doesn't feel good. But here they are, they've been beaten, they've been falsely accused, they're probably wondering, why are we in jail right now? What did we do? What was so bad? I mean, there's murderers, and there's people that should be in here, and here we are. But in the midst of all that, instead of moaning and complaining, instead of pointing fingers and saying, God, why? God, why? God? They just started to praise the Lord. They started to worship the Lord. And some powerful things happened. And as a result, the prison doors flung open. And instead of leaving, which I probably would have done that, I'd be like, I'm out of here. They hung around to see what God was going to do. And the jailer came and saw it. And they told him, Paul and Silas told the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. There's something powerful that happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Listen, this isn't just some belief system. It's like, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Yeah, cool, okay, you're good. No, we put our faith and our trust in him and what he's done for us. It's a relationship with God. The Bible calls it, Jesus said it himself, he calls it being born again. It's being born of the Spirit, and something powerful happens to us in that moment. And as we think about it, as we are reminded of it, it purifies us. The fact that I can't save myself, I can't. There's a wrath that will come on this world. There's a judgment that is going to face this world that I cannot stand underneath that judgment. I can't stand on my own merit, and neither can you. But if we're in Christ, we're covered. It's like that ark of safety. We're covered. We're protected. Now, as a Catholic, I realize that I can't undo all the wrong things by right things in my life. I learned that early on. Some of you remember my story of being a Catholic, and I was about 16 years old, and just before I started following the Lord. But the Lord used this to teach me a very deep lesson. I wasn't serving him at this point. I wasn't in relationship with him. But something was going on. There was a stirring going on. And I went to the priest. I went to confessions. And it's just like it is on TV. You know, this time I wasn't face to face. I didn't have the guts. I had behind the little curtain thing. And I'm just like, I just poured it all out. I'm like, I'm tired of living like this. And I just, bleh. And so then he said, all right, for your penance, do this. You know, I'd been stealing some things as a kid and breaking into some neighbors' houses and stealing stuff. And I just spilled it all, man. I let it all out. And he said, all right, put in the poor box the equivalence of what you stole. I was like, oh, I didn't even know we had a poor box. You mean I got to pay it back? And so week after week, I'd start to do that. I'd put some money in the poor box. And after about a month or so, I realized, I'm never going to pay this back. Never going to pay it back. And it was really about within a few weeks of that moment, I heard for the first time God's plan of salvation, that Jesus paid it all. Not that the Catholic Church doesn't teach that, but it just, you know, I heard for the first time. And I realized that, you know what, I'm not going to be able to undo all the wrong in my life. You're not going to be able to undo all the wrong in your life by doing right things. Jesus takes our guilt, our shame, our sin, our hurts, our anxieties. He takes it all on himself. And this hope that we have, it purifies us. I think the best way that we can prepare for the coming of Christ is never forget the presence of Christ. The best way to prepare for the coming of Christ is never forget the presence of Christ. That's what purifies us. Our hope in him and his presence in our lives. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 15 says it like this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you. Man, I'm so grateful for that. He's patient with you. Don't think he's just, you know, winking at it and like, ah, it's okay. He's patient. not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the heavens. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, that's us. Since you're looking forward to this, since that's our hope, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. See, Noah was righteous. He had a faith that was active. He was blameless among the people of his time. His hope that he had, his understanding that God had him covered, that he was protected, it purified him. It kept his actions in check because he knew this life is not all there is. And the last thing is that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Genesis 6:5 says this, that Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. He walked with God. I was thinking about this, like, you know, the last person that walked with God was Adam and Eve, if you remember in Scripture. It's like, what was it about Noah that caused the Lord to walk with him? See, the places, I wrote this down, the places that God went, Noah wasn't afraid to go. He walked with God. And that's, you think about that. Wow, the places that God went, Noah wasn't afraid to go. Are there some places that you're afraid to go? There are some places that God goes and wants you to go that you're a little bit afraid to go. Maybe you're afraid to let go of some things. Maybe you're afraid to let go of that unforgiveness and that bitterness in your heart because you're afraid that if I let go of that, if I let go of what that person did to me, they'll never pay for what they did. If I let go of it, listen, I'll tell you where God's going. God's going into forgiveness. Are you afraid to go with him? Are you afraid to let go of something? Are you afraid to let go of a relationship that, oh man, if I let go of this, what's going to happen? Listen, Noah was not afraid to go where God was going. God's inviting us into places. He walked with him. Here's another thought I had is that the places Noah went, God wasn't ashamed to go. Are you walking in those places? Man, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He went to places that he wasn't afraid to go where God went, and God wasn't ashamed to go where he went. Are we living like that? Are we preparing for the coming of the Lord? I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I know that you know, a lot of people try to put the dates. You know, they try to give, you know, in 1988, there was 88 reasons why Jesus is going to return in 88. Or maybe it was 87. And they changed it to 88. If y'all remember that? Does anybody remember that? It was like they revised it. They were like, oh, we were one off. And they just, you know. People are trying to pin it down. They want to know because it sells books. It's kind of like, it's interesting, it's exciting. But you know what's more important to that is that we are prepared, that we're ready. That's what the Lord wants for us. He wants our lives to be prepared. He wants to find us. A church that's ready for his return. A bride that's made herself ready for the groom. That's us. That's what we need to be. Amen? So as we talk about prepping, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord. and his return. And I think the best way to prepare for his coming is don't forget his presence. Don't forget the presence of Christ. The presence that we experienced this morning, don't ever forget his presence. Sarah, would you come on up, you and Emily and Debbie? They're going to lead us into the Lord's presence again, and just they're going to take the gifts that God's given them and just engage them. Don't ever forget God's presence. His presence isn't confined to Sunday mornings, right?
Amen.
You know that, right?
Amen.
One of my favorite times with the Lord is when I'm in my truck all by myself. My kids can't figure out, why don't you listen to your radio? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but I really just have a time with the Lord. Maybe yours is early in the morning before the kids are awake, or late at night. I don't know when your time is, but God, we need your presence. God, we need your presence. Would you stand with me? Can I pray for you this morning? Maybe you're here. Maybe you're not in a relationship with God. You believe in him. Maybe you haven't put your hope and your trust in what Jesus has done for you. But you want to. Can I pray for you? Father, I just thank you for the faith that you stir in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that you're the one that initiates this relationship. You've been pursuing us. You've spared us. You've been tracking us down. And it's not an accident. It's not even, it's not just luck that we're here today. But it's because you have been pursuing us. Lord, I pray that you would just release faith into hearts. The faith that reaches out and just grabs a hold of you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Can I pray with you? Can I help you take that step? You say, Pastor Randy, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with God this morning. Would you just slip your hand up so that I can pray with you? I'm not going to embarrass you. Just me, you, and God. That's all. Let's pray together. Anyone else? Let's pray. Can we pray together? Just let it be your prayer. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Wash me. Make me new. Cover me. I put my trust, my faith in you. I give you my life. Fill me. Fill me with your spirit, with your presence. And I ask it in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we enjoy God's presence together this morning as we close?